Good morning, Hope Singapore. Greetings, warm welcome. Some of you thinking, I guess the congregation here have grown quite a fair bit. And you're thinking, oh, stranger, come from where? Friends, we're all in the same family together with my wife. We serve in the Northeast Center alongside our pastor, center pastor, Pastor Jasmine, Pastor Leanne. And today, I'm tasked to kickstart this book study series together with us. If you have a Bible, can we turn to the book of Philemon? I call this the one book wonder. It's just very short. One chapter, one book, and it's like a Bible post-it note kind of stuff. If you have a physical Bible and then you try to turn the Bible, sometimes you will miss the book of Philemon because it's like, you cannot find it. But it's before Titus. Can you find Titus? But never mind. If you have an e-Bible, take out an e-Bible and then turn to Philemon. We'll talk about the book of Philemon from verses 1 to 7. Let me give you an overall big picture about the series that is going to start. And then I'm going to talk about how our relationship, because of the gospel, how our relationship with one another will change. That's the first part here. Can I have the overall slide there? Yes. Our gospel, how it's going to change our relationship with one another. And then our faith, it's personal, but it is not private. And then we got to love others actively, not passively. Next week, we're going to talk about how the gospel will change our relationship with God. And as a result, we're going to live and love one another from our hearts. And we're going to love one another as equal. And then the third part talks about this important aspect. We are not just called to be peacekeeper. We are got to be the one that make peace, peacemaker. As much as we receive grace, let's be the grace giver. We're going to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. And the final part talks about how we are going to care for one another. We're going to motivate us to really, really care and look out for one another's well-being. Ministry, or what we say, ministering. Ministry is not just your leader to you. Ministry is to one another. We minister to one another. Care is within a community. It's communal. And we've got to care for one another. I mean, you talk about the book of Philemon here. It's a very short book, but it's weighty. I call this the letter that changes everything. Yes, why? Because it's going to change your relationship with one another. And it's going to change your relationship with God. It's going to change your relationship with your family, in the community, wherever you are. If you read the book of Philemon, I want to get you interested. There is some holy peer pressure. Later you'll read about that. A bit of holy peer pressure and then some spiritual flattery coming out from the Apostle Paul as he wrote the letter. If you can turn to the Bible, then let's read it interactively. How about you do verse, all the odd verses, you start verse 1 and then I'll carry on the even verses. Now you go, verse 1. Verse 2. Also to Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Verse 3. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Verse 5. Verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Verse 7. Let's do it together. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. A quick background of the book of Philemon. Paul, Apostle Paul wrote it. He wrote it when he was in prison, not in the comfort of his home. He was in chain. He was in jail. And then he didn't read it. He didn't read it from the pulpit. It was from the prison that he wrote this epistle. It's a personal letter to a good friend. As you will see later on, he addressed him as our dear brother and fellow worker. That's the context of it. But then he didn't just write one letter. He wrote two letters, in fact. One personal letter to Philemon or Philemon. And then he wrote another letter to be read out in the public. That's the book of, that's the letter of the Colossians. He wrote it to the church in Colossae that is to be read out in public in the church. So it's two letters. And then he got Tychicus, one of his fellow brother, a servant together, are ministering together to bring on Onesimus. This guy is a runaway slave to go back to Colossae together with Onesimus to deliver the letter. If you understand the book of Philemon, you can read it together. I mean, after service, you can go back home. Maybe 20 minutes, you can finish the whole book. It's very easy to read. I would say that the book of Philemon is like, in a context, our modern understanding, it's like Paul setting up a Telegram or a WhatsApp chat group, and then the communication was just done in a messaging format. And how it comes about, help you to understand, there are some people here that the letter talks about. There is Philemon. Philemon, if you can understand that he is someone that is actually economically doing quite well. Because why? He owns slaves. Not only one, but he could have many slaves in his household. And then because he has slaves, and then if you read, he has a life group in his home. Yeah, a church that meets in his home. And the ancient culture then, if you host people in your home, right, you got to feed them, you got to bring them water and refreshment, you got to feed them. So he must be quite well off, financially quite well off. And then not only that, he must have a big house, sort of stuff, so that he can do the ministry. So that's Philemon. And then he has slaves, he is well off, he has a LG in his home. And then there is this guy called Onesimus. Onesimus means useful. He is useful, as in, I am useful. Onesimus is a slave in Philemon's household. And if you read, actually he did something wrong. But then the scripture didn't say what wrong did he do. But then as a result, he did something wrong. He would have stolen something, broke something, did something. But then he ran away from Philemon. And what happens? He ran to Paul. He ran to Paul. And then through Paul's ministering and mentoring, Philemon became a Christian. He came to know the Lord. And then things would have changed now. And here, that's why Paul wrote this letter asking that Tychicus bring Onesimus back to Philemon so that they can be reconciled. But then some things would have changed. Did you notice that? Previously, Onesimus was a slave. Now that he has come to know the Lord, they are now what? A fellow brother in Christ. That has got implication. But then from this passage here, you got to understand the context and what's happening then in the ancient Greco-Roman world. Something that sits very uncomfortable with us is slavery. How come there's slavery? How come the Bible never talk or speak against slavery? Slavery is not our kind of understanding then. That in the ancient Greco-Roman world, nearly half the population are slaves. Slaves are people who went into debt, financial difficulty, and what happens? They got to find someone that can pay off their debt. And then as a result, they work for their master so that they can earn an upkeep for themselves, earn a living, and then provide for their household. Then slaves then in that context, in that time, some of them could be nannies, housekeepers, teachers, lawyers, doctors of across different professions. If you're wondering, was Paul trying to write this letter to address a runaway slave? Yes, you'll read that. Trying to address a runaway slave and then mediate this Onesimus with Philemon. It's not just trying to address a runaway slave. Paul was trying to address a runaway culture. A runaway culture whereby people in a society then are ranked by their status and stature economically or financially. If you are a slave, maybe your status and stature is of a lower status and stature. If you are rich or if you are landowner, perhaps you are of a higher status and stature. And so Paul wrote this personal, private, simple letter coming from a relational way to help Philemon understand, now that you have come to know the Lord, how are you going to live it out? How are you going to live out your faith in your life? And I trust that it'll be applicable and useful to all of us, because through today's message, there'll be two very key important points that I want to surface to you. Number one, your faith, it's personal. Yes, most of us, all of us here are Christ followers. You profess your faith in Jesus. That faith is personal. It's yours. It's your relationship with God. You got to cultivate it, But then it's no longer private. It's not just you and you alone with Jesus. It involves the community. Because I would say this, when we come to know Christ, when we come to know Jesus, it's not just only about you. It's about us together within the community of Christ. And then with that, how are we going to love one another, not passively, but actively? The first thing we're going to talk about here, our faith, it's personal, but it's not private. Let's look at verse 1 here. And so here, Paul set up a Telegram and a WhatsApp chat group. Paul, the admin, Timothy, the admin, and then it was started up. And Paul addresses himself like, I am the prisoner of Christ. You notice something? For those avid readers, you'll know that, hey, usually Paul will address himself as the apostle. Just flip back to Colossians, it says, I, apostle of Christ, he greets the people. But here, towards Philemon, he's saying, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Notice something, he's not trying to pull rank. He says, hey, I'm the apostle. You got to listen to me. You got to obey to me. Obey me. No, he's coming to, hey, I'm a prisoner. I'm an old man. He's going to Philemon in a relational means. Because if you read on in verse 8 and 9, Paul is saying, though I can come to you and order you to do what you ought to do, but then he says, but I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. He's going towards Philemon relationally. And then there is the chat group he add on, Ephia. Who is Ephia? Ephia could be Philemon's wife, because it's a dear sister, and then he's addressing a household, the household, and most probably Ephia is the wife, and then there is Archippus. Archippus is a fellow soldier. I figured most probably it will be the son of Ephia and Philemon. And then the chat group got more people inside. The church that meets in your home, a few more others in the chat group. Weird, right? Because I say it's a personal letter, ma. Then how come it involves so many people? Haven't you thought of that? Because, and then the thing here is, Paul is going to address a very dicey issue, right? He's going to tell Philemon, you know, Onesimus, he has come to know the Lord, he's no longer a slave, he's a brother, and he's coming back to you, you're going to receive him, and then there are issues to be ironed out and to be talked about. And then how come so many people are involved? You see, friends, if you can just think about it a bit, the church meets in his home. And then what happens? LG, they have worship, then they have fellowship. After that, there's makan, there's drink. And what happens? Onesimus, maybe he's the housekeeper, and he'll be there serving drink, serving food, and then he'll be engaging with the people that meets there in the home. And then the people, now that Onesimus is no more, then the people that meets in his home will be thinking, hey, where's Onesimus? What's happening to him? And so Paul got the life group that meets in his church to be involved. Notice something. When you have conflict with someone, do you tell everybody, do you tell the whole world that you have a conflict with someone and then you add everybody in the chat group except the person they have conflict with? Is it the principle that I'm going to apply it into our life? No. The thing here is this, if you have conflict perhaps in a life group, in a community, there's conflict, there's differences with your fellow brother and sister, or maybe perhaps with your life group leader, the thing here is not to publicize. Something about conflict management. We don't broadcast our conflict. Let's pursue the resolution wisely, privately. The thing here is focus on reconciliation, not gossip. Did you notice Paul's tone here in the letter? He goes personally, he's peaceful, he's gracious, he's like asking a favor of Philemon. And then you must notice then. He's also trying to help Philemon to grow in his faith, that now that, hey, you're doing well in your walk with the Lord, now there's something that I want to nudge you and challenge you. And then verse 3 goes on, greetings, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How come the Holy Spirit is not inside there? The Holy Spirit is with us. So that's why Paul's greeting is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes verse 4. I would call the spiritual flattery. How many of you eat Ya Kun kaya butter toast? How many of you like that? Wow, not many people. Okay, a few lah, like, but not very excited. Anyway, what's the thing about the kaya butter toast? It's the kaya, right? It's like kaya with the cold storage butter, the kind of stuff. Then you eat it, the crunch and the texture. And you're going to have the analogy here. It's Paul, it's layering it on thick. First layer of kaya, and then first slice of butter. He says, I always thank God. Bro, I really thank God for you, for the good work that you are doing. First layer, flat. He's trying to pave the ground for him to speak into his life. I always thank God for you because I remember you in my prayers. And then in verse 5, it goes on, because I hear about your love for all his holy people. He didn't say for some of his holy people, but it's for all his holy people. Onesimus also included inside. And then, and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for you, and I'm hearing what you're doing. And then that's the second layer of kaya, and then the second slice of butter. He's layering it on thick, preparing the ground for him to speak. Did you notice something here? The thing about this love for all his holy people and the faith in Lord Jesus Christ, it comes hand in hand. Because why? Church must understand your faith in God has got to flourish, has got to overflow in your love for others. That's why we say in the community as Christian, it's not a solo act whereby you grow spiritually on your own. It's always in the context of a community, a bigger community, fellow brothers and sisters, in your life group, in a ministry that you serve. It's very important. During the COVID days, you see people, because of what's happening, people can't come to church. People can't go for a life group. What happens? And then there are people who come to know the Lord. And then to them, sometimes that I've come across Christian believers, they came to faith during the COVID season. And then to them, right, the Christian faith, it's me doing Bible study. I just watch online service. I read my Bible. And then I do my quiet time. I do my personal prayer. Then I will grow in my faith. They missed out, we missed out on this very important aspect about community. Because your faith, as you have professed your faith in Jesus, is something that is personal to you. It involves people in your life. So then here it says, it is not just me alone, but with the people around us. Can you put back verse 5 again? Did you notice something here? He says, I hear about your love and your faith. It's in an active voice. It's not in the past tense. Because he's telling Philemon, he says, I hear all the good deeds, your love, your commitment, your desire to serve. I'm still hearing it even as I write the letter about your faith, how you are like faithful, you're pioneering, and you're doing all these things. It is in the active voice. And Paul is not saying, I've heard. Or it's like the been there, done that kind of stuff. It's important. Our faith and our love for others. Sometimes, how do you know whether we are living in the past, in our past anointing, or living in the past? Is you hear a lot of times where we say that, oh, I've been there, done that. Do you realize that? Oh, I used to attend a life group. Oh, I used to love. Oh, I used to serve as a leader. Oh, I used to do mission. Oh, I used to be zealous. I'm doing this. I'm giving this. But then you hear this, I used to do this. I used to do that. What about now? What's happening here? As much as I'm telling you this, I'm telling also myself, through the years and the seasons that we grow in Christ, sometimes we come to a point of time where we say, okay, I'm at a certain age. I think I'm okay. I don't need to serve God so hard anymore because I'll let the younger generation go and do it. Because I've done that, I've been there, I've done that. No, it's not true. Here, verse 5 says, I hear, it's in the active voice. I want to challenge all of us here. Whatever life station, no matter how young or how old, you are, young family, young adults, senior adults, or Caleb, we have got to be continuously loving. continuously believing, continuously having the trust in the Lord to do greater things in us and through us. Then comes verse 6. And I pray that your partnership with us in the faith. You notice something? Verse 5, he says, your faith, which is your personal faith. Then verse 6 here, your faith needs to partner with us. Your faith needs to partner with us, which I'm saying, this faith is not just personal, it is much more than that. How many of you here play basketball? Pastor Tim does. She's here, nobody, y'all don't do sports. I can't do basketball. But how do y'all, since you're not very, you're not a basketball type, how do y'all know how basketball was invented? You're interested to know? You all don't know that, I just skip lah. You know how basketball was invented or who invented basketball? Why was it invented? You're not interested. Okay, anyway, I'll still share. James Naismith, 1891. He's a professor of physical education in Madison University, USA. And then he was tasked by his department. He says, James, I need you to help me to design a very simple sports or activity so that our students can be physically conditioned and engaged during the harsh wintry season. You know, in the States, during the winter, they can't do sports, they can't do outdoor sports, they can't do physical activity. So after the wintry season, usually their physical conditioning and their fitness sort of dropped a bit. And so the professor said, James, you got to design a sport so that they can play indoor, keep them flexible, keep them nimble, keep them fit, so that after the winter season, they will still be physically engaged. And so he thought of this game, and then it must be something simple, engaging. And then he thought of this very simple game. He got a soccer ball. There wasn't even a basketball then. He got a football, a soccer ball, and then with a peach basket. You know what's a peach basket? It's actually a fruit basket where people pick fruits and then put it in the basket. And then he invented that simple sport. And then with some refining, he came up with some 13 very simple rules of how this sport is going to play, how this game is going to play. And then it went viral. From the class that played this game, it went on to more classes, other classes within the faculty playing the game. From the class, then it went on to other faculties. From other faculties, the whole university was playing the game. And then from one university, it caught on, it went on to another university. And soon, all other universities were playing, and all the gyms were playing, and everybody in the States is playing basketball. And what? Lo and behold, you have the NBA in its present context. Things have changed a bit. But what has a basketball game got to do with our faith? Very important. The connection here is this. The sport was invented to meet a very simple need. Keep fit. But then it flourished. It went viral when it became relational. Why? This is not a solo sport. You need to play it as a team. When there's a team, there's teamwork, there's support. You must know one another's strength. There's communication. Perhaps there may be conflicts, but then you got to play these sports together. It flourished because it became relational. What about your faith? It started small in your heart. You came to know the Lord Jesus, but it will only flourish and grow when it is plugged into within the community. Important application. Within a community, sometimes things are not so simple, can be complex. Relationship can be complex. Relating with one another as fellow brothers and sisters can be complex. But I am encouraging all of us, stay connected to the community. Because there are people who think that, hey, if I don't like this life group, I don't like the person in the life group, I can change life group. Yeah, you can do that. But what happens if you also don't like somebody in that life group? Would you change again? My suggestion for all of us, my encouragement for all of us is, hey, Let's walk through the differences. Because how can you grow in your love, your patience, and your understanding with one another? All these things happens within the community that you are in. So much so about that faith that is going to be partnering. Let's put verse 6 up there. Let's go a bit deeper. The fundamental here that you want to talk about here is your faith needs to be undergirded within the community. It will grow. It will thrive in the community, in your life group, your fellow brothers and sisters. If you look at verse 6 here, that's something that's very interesting. I read it for you again. And then you try to understand what Paul is trying to tell us. He says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding. Actually, Paul is trying to imply that actually your faith is not very effective. Is it not true? I pray that you partner with us so that when you partner with us, your faith will be effective. And then he's trying to help Philemon, or rather, many of us here identify some blind spots in our faith. And then it goes on, will be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Weird, yeah? Any English teacher here? Don't have. But did you know that it's a bit hard? And a lot of Bible scholar finds verse 6 very difficult to translate. Was Paul trying to talk about the blessings of God? A very simple way to write verse 6 will be, I pray that as you partner with us in the faith, you will receive the blessings in Christ. Can I understand that? Yes, because you partner with us in the faith, then Paul says, you'll be blessed in the faith. But then he's saying that as you partner with us, you become more effective in understanding of all the good things we share for the sake of Christ. I thought, like, if you just say all the blessings we share in Christ, good enough. But then he's saying all the good things we share for the sake of Christ. For some of us, you'll notice if you read other parts of the other epistles, you'll know that Paul will only say that you will share for the sake. What do you share for the sake of Christ? What do you usually share for the sake of Christ? Suffering. Notice that? Paul will always say that, I pray that you will persevere, or perhaps sometimes you'll persevere in prayer, and that you will, as you share in God's suffering, you'll use the word, share in God's suffering for the sake of Christ. Here then, he's saying this, you know, friends, you know, buddy, you know, Philemon, you know, my dear friend, this faith that you have, I hear about it, is really good. It's really great. You're loving, you're serving. Then I'm trying to help you to know that there is a blind spot. I'm going to point it out to you relationally as a fellow brother. And then the thing here is, you've got to, and I trust that you will do the right thing. And then by doing the right thing, sometimes there will be implication. What's the implication here? Did you know that there's this, of course I've mentioned there's this slave and there's this slave culture going on. Now that this Onesimus has become a fellow brother in Christ, what happens? I can imagine, right, Onesimus go back to his household. He say, yo, Philemon, now we are brother in Christ. But he used to be my slave. How am I going to handle that? And you know that when a slave, they come in the household, they owe a debt, right? So how is Philemon supposed to handle that? That means now he's my fellow brother, the debt will be cancelled. Is that the implication? And then he will be thinking, now that I have a former slave who is now a brother in Christ, what about the other slave in my household? What happens if they also come to know the Lord and then they also become my fellow brothers? What's going to happen? That means all now, formerly they were slaves, now becomes my fellow brother. And then now, if they still continue to serve in my household and work for me, what happens? Does that mean I need to pay them? Does it mean that I've got to cancel all their debts? And then you realize that in a bigger context of the community where Philemon was in, there could be other household with slaves, his neighbor, the next door neighbor, they would also have slaves. And then how are they going to handle that? Hey, Philemon just had a brother, a slave that became a brother, and then the debt was clear, and then now he's now part of the household as fellow brothers. There are serious implications. That's why Paul came to him relationally, helping him to know that, hey, once your faith that is living, right, once you put your trust in God, how has it got the effect in how you're going to live it out in your life? What is culturally acceptable then? After you come to faith, it's got to change. And you're going to do something different. Perhaps for that moment, at that point of time, it may put you at a disadvantage. Let me give you an example so you can understand what verse 6 is trying to help us to activate in a very succinct manner. This verse is trying to help us to know, friends, now that you put your faith in Jesus, as you're living it out in the context of the community, with the people around you, the things that you do or the things that you do not do has an effect. I give you an example. How many of you here do sales? Yeah, I see some of you here doing sales. And then the thing here is like, you will try to get the deal with the client. You talk to them, I've got a good deal, and then you got to get them to sign the contract. And then once they sign, or before they sign, they'll ask you, what's the delivery? 6 weeks delivery, yes. Can you do 6 weeks delivery? If you can do 6 weeks, it's urgent, you can do 6 weeks delivery, I will sign the deal with you. But then somehow now, things affected. The supply chain gets affected, right? The tariffs coming in, and then it's like chaos. And then you know that your supplier is telling you, we cannot do 6 weeks. Your supplier tells you already beforehand, we can only do optimistically maybe 12 weeks delivery. Then how? How are you going to do it? You're the salesperson, you're going to tell your client, they're asking for 6 weeks. If you tell them 12 weeks, what happened? Yeah, you... 12 weeks, maybe I don't want to sign a deal with you, I go somewhere else. Did you notice that? So then, if as a believer, how are you going to deal with this situation? You're a salesperson. Well, should I tell them beforehand, we will not be able to do 6 weeks, but only 12 weeks, and risk losing the business? Think about it. Or perhaps you are a financial advisor, you're financial advising, and then your agency tells you there's some new products coming up, and then this product will give you good premiums, good profit. And then you will bring this to your clients. You talk to your clients, you find out their needs, and then you're in a dilemma. Their needs may not be what the product that the agency wants you to sell. Perhaps their need will be other products that will earn you less premium, less profit. How are you going to respond to that? Well, we're going to sell them something that earns you big bucks but may not be good or beneficial to your client. How would you handle that as a result of your faith? Now then, do you see how this verse 6 comes into play in your life? I shared with you many in the instance before, sometimes we live out our faith, we do ministry, sometimes there are blind spots, there are things that we are living out that we think that culturally it is acceptable, but then somehow... maybe God is wanting us to do it differently according to His principle, how He wants us to live it out in our life. Friends, you are going through different life situations and circumstances. Some of the things that you live it out in your life, the cultural that is acceptable, then I trust that maybe, perhaps today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. They're saying that you've got to take another route. Maybe you got to do something that is right, but perhaps you may be shortchanged for that season, but you know that what you do is right and it's going to honor God. And that's the thing that is important here, because your faith is personal, it is not private. Then let's go on to verse 7, the second part here. Our faith, our love for others, it's not passive. We've got to love others, not passively, but actively. Let's put verse 7 there on the screen for us. It says here, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Note this about the thing love. Paul is not saying that love is a good thing to have. It's a, you know, by the way kind of stuff. No. It's the key attribute of God. It's the most fundamental to our Christian faith. Here in 1 John 4:16 says this, now God is love. 1 John 4:16, and so we know that and rely on the love of God has for us. Read it together. God is, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And that's the thing that establishes us. You know what's the thing that we share together? That Paul says that your partnership with us previously, this partnership is not shared hobby, shared interest, shared information. And this partnership is on the basis, our faith is on the basis of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's key. That's crucial to our faith. Ultimately, wherever you are, some of you will be thinking like, it's hard to love one another. Those who are married will be thinking, it's challenging to love one another. Or within the context of the life group that we are in, the community that we are in, it's challenging or it's tough to love one another. I dare say some of us here as leaders, we are serving, we are giving, and then we feel that we are super dry, you know, we're like rather a bit dry that we don't feel that love anymore. But I want you to know that where does the source of love comes from? 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. I trust that the Holy Spirit will also fill your heart with His love. And at seasons, at times you feel like, oh, I am at my limits of loving others. Be sure that God's love is there with us. He gives us the strength. He helps us to love again. And then as a result with that, we are able to refresh others. Verse 7. I want us to have a mental picture. We are like the conduit. Conference is just over. It was fantastic. God would have deposited something important in your heart. God would have spoken to you, ministered to you. I want you to imagine that you are like a conduit, that God is pouring, the Holy Spirit is still pouring into the conduit, and then you've got to be that channel that brings refreshing, that you could be like the earthen vessel, a vessel whereby God is pouring His love, His grace, and then as He pour, let it overflow so that through the overflowing, that others be refreshed. What does it mean to be refreshed? How many of you here have run a marathon before? Well, this congregation, nobody, don't play basketball, don't do sports, right? What happened? Okay, Kelly does marathon. Are you still doing it? No more already. Right? Not going to run with your kid, right? I signed up for a marathon before. Don't believe, right? Like, I don't look like I can run marathon, right? I ran my first and last marathon. That's it. I mean, life group, community, all the guys say, bro, let's challenge ourselves, let's do marathon. And so I stupidly signed up for marathon thinking that I can complete the race because I was a bit gain. I wanted to get a finisher medal and the t-shirt, you are the finisher, the stand chart marathon finisher, that kind of stuff. I wanted to get that. But now you can go carousel, you can get it without running the marathon. Last time, no carousel. So to run marathon, you need to train. And then you need to start slow, start strong, and then build up your mileage. You could have started with 2 click, then you go on to 5 click, then 10 click, 20 click, 21 click, maybe then 30 click at most. For those who train for marathon, you will know that you will never run the full race. Your training will never involve the full race. You will just train, you will build up, and then on that day for the race, your first attempt, you will run the full race. And so we train occasionally, and then we went for the race. I remember it was 5:30 a.m. in the morning, and then we were all lined up at the starting line, and then we were all ready for the race. And the horn blue, and then we started running. I ran. Then the rest of the guys, I don't know go where, they were ahead of me. So I ran. It was like, okay, no problem. The first 5 click was a breeze. The first 10 click, still okay. Halfway there, no problem. Then problem comes. The sun came out. It was hot. And then by the 1/3 mark, usually those who run marathon, those who are very fit, want to tell you, the challenge comes not at the halfway mark, it's at the final 1/3 point. That's the part whereby you feel like giving up, but then it's like such a waste to give up. But then at that point of time, your leg is screaming, it's painful, blister, and then you're perspiring, the sun is up, you feel like melting away. And then that's the point of time whereby you feel super dry, super tired, and you feel like giving up. Then comes the lifesaver. You know what? The water point. Then you have the water station, then you have the volunteers giving out bottled water, and then bananas, power gel, and then you just grab, and then you'll run, you'll eat, and then you run, and then you'll carry on the race. And then as I take the refreshment, as I run, then there'll be people cheering for you. He says, 27514, run, don't stop, run. I say, 27514, hey, that's me there. Run, that's the number tag. I said, run. Then, okay, run. Then, because near finishing line already, he says like, whatever it is at the finishing line, you must look good, because why, there are photographers there. They'll take photo and then you can buy it online. Then run, just finish. Yay! I crossed the finishing line. What's the moral of the story, friends? You may not be the one that is preaching here from the pulpit, but did you know something, that you can be the spiritual water point to someone that comes into your life? How about a word of encouragement to someone that has not been coming to church? You can be the spiritual water point that refreshes others. How about being generous, a treat, buying a gift, giving some to someone? You can be the spiritual water point to that someone. Some of you are saying like, I'm an introvert, but then how about giving a listening ear to someone that needs to talk about the issue, just sitting beside them quietly? You can be the spiritual water point to someone in your life. Somebody may need prayer. Are you able to go to your prayer closet privately, bring that prayer request onto God, praying for that one, for that someone, rooting for them, that God will intervene on their behalf, privately praying for them? You can be the spiritual water point to that someone in your life. I want us to have a mental picture of this thing. In a life group, in a community, you notice something. You can be the source that gives life, that brings life. Whatever personality that you are in, you may not run every race for every people. Did you notice that? People that come into your ministry, people that come into your life group, they may move on. You may never run the ministry journey with them. But you notice something? You can be there to minister to them, to refresh them, to listen to them, a word of encouragement, and then they will run the race. And they will go on running the race. I would want to be in a community that refreshes others, that people can come, there's life, that's refreshing, that sends God's love. Enough said, friends. All things said, the most important thing, where does our love come from? It comes from God. It says God is love. We love because God first loved. Can I encourage all of us to put aside our stuff? Just take a moment. Let's stand on our feet. I'm going to lead us in a prayer and a time of worship. And through that time, I just pray that God will establish your faith, that you'll be a blessing, and that you'll be a source of refreshing to the people around you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Open up our hearts. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Refresh me as I refresh others. Lord, I just pray for all my fellow brothers, sisters, and friends here in this congregation, whether here in person or watching online. Lord, we know that you establish our faith, you establish our love, and then, Lord, we will grow from faith to faith, strength to strength. And you build our life, you build our faith, you build us up. So, Lord, today we come to you with faith, with hope, with a sense of anticipation. You do much more in us, through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.